Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to look at the subject this morning that is found here and in other places on our debt to be missionary. Our debt to be missionary. Now, last week we noticed about the death of Christ, and we preach, of course, that is our theme a lot around here in some measure, on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ended that message with, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're to therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. I believe as we come to this text that the Apostle Paul understood, as he would write to us, that he belonged to someone else. We just sang a song, I Love to Tell the Story. And the story that we love to tell is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross, which in the context we'll find, first of all, Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm separated for this purpose, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the word apostle means one sent. So he was one sent, and what he was sent with was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to, in just a little nutshell, talk about the Jesus Christ of that gospel. And he just presents it in introductory form here in our text, if you will, where he says, I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Old Testament Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And here's who Jesus Christ is. And we're servants of Jesus Christ. And then I'll notice this, because we're going to try to get to the subject matter. He says, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. So not only has God called me to be an apostle and has given me grace and apostleship. Not only has He called me into ministry that I might speak about Jesus Christ, but to you at Rome, that's your duty too. You have been called by Jesus Christ for this very express purpose, and that is to missionize the world, to take the gospel to the Jew and also to the Gentile, because that's the idea of the word world in the Scriptures, where it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, verse 5, but whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So we are to go into all nations. And then He gives them, in verse 8, He thanks God for them, for their dedication and for their faith that's been spread abroad and what they've heard. And then He shows a great desire He has to come among them. And you see in this letter, the book of Romans, you see, even though it's going to be a book on doctrine, the first part of the book is going to be about the ins and outs, or if you will, the details about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it involves much deeper things than that. It goes far deeper than just a man who died on a cross and of course, rose again. It goes far deeper. It goes to the heart of God, the love of God. It touches upon what God does in the gospel and how He reconciles us to Himself, how that you have a perfect man to accomplish the gospel. All these things are involved. In the book of Romans, the apostle is going to lay those things out in detail to instruct this church. And as we were singing earlier, that last song that we sang about I love to tell the story, the last stanza of that song is I love to sing it to those, or tell it to those who know it best. So those who are already saved. So when we come to Romans, Paul's writing to saved people. He says to these saved people, I want to be with you. I want to come to where you are. I can't get there yet, and that's why you get this letter now. I have longed to be with you, and he longed to do some things. He wanted to impart spiritual gifts, and there's apostolic ministry in relationship to certain kinds of gifts that only they could give, and that's in the text. But notice the love, the devotion that he has for the people of God. He wants to build up the people of God, and then also he wanted some fruit among them. Now, you can take it one or two ways, or maybe you take it both ways. He wanted fruit in Rome. In other words, he wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel so the people would be saved. Or he wanted to go there and teach these people some truth so that he could grow them. And I believe it's both. I don't believe it's limited one to another. I know some people try to limit it to just he wants to go there and to build up or have fruit among the people and the church there. But I believe it's much broader than that. Paul wanted to go and preach the gospel for people to be saved and also for people to be developed. The gospel does both. The gospel is not only the regenerating power of God, but it's also the growing power of God. And if you're really saved, you can't get enough of Jesus Christ. You want to know more about Him, and the way you grow is having a greater knowledge of Him. And so Paul wanted this. And so in this you see Paul's burning desire for missions. And when we talk about missions, we're not talking about going on the foreign field necessarily, even though that's part of missions. The Bible teaches us that to be missionary-minded is not only, you know, I'm going to sign up today and be one of the Lord's soldiers and go to the foreign field. That's not the only thing that missions involves. Missions are much broader than that. By missions, I simply mean the carrying of the gospel, to be a witness, you know, the witness of Jesus Christ, and then implementing those things that are the outcome of salvation. So you're telling the gospel to your neighbor, you're telling it to your family, you're telling it to your friends, and then you're going and expanding that. We're doing it at church, we're doing it inside this building, and we're doing it out the four walls. This is Paul's mission in life. That's why it's called missions. It's his mission in life to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the regions about him and those that are unknown. He has a great work that's going to be accomplished. And notice what he says in verse 14. I am a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Notice the little word also. And this is why I said it's not just for saved people, but it doesn't exclude saved people. You know, the hard shells say that the gospel is to let you know that you're already saved. That's just not true. The gospel tells us about how we're saved and delivers us unto salvation. That is true. But it's not merely to bring life to light. It actually brings life, the gospel does. And we'll see that as we develop this. But in the text, Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greeks, that is, those who have wisdom. He'll deal with that later on here in the book of Romans. He dealt it in the book of 1 Corinthians. To the Greeks, to the wise people, to the barbarians, to those that are uncouth and uneducated. He says, in other words, he's just saying, I'm indebted to every kind and class of people to take them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, can be seen as you study the book of Acts and the life of the Apostle Paul and the extent in which he went to get men the gospel. He was willing to suffer great harm for men to get the gospel. And Paul knew the power of true missions, for he speaks about it here in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God's power is exercised. God's power is released. God's power is active in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that this is what mankind needs. You know, politicians will come and go. Countries will come and go. Our country that we live in is a very, very young country. It's only a couple of hundred years old. And most republics, and there have been republics before us, they died out. So republics come and go. Dictatorships come and go. Where you have a king that reigns, they come and go. And they change families. The dynasty that rules over in England, which they really do not rule, they have a lot of pomp and circumstance, but they don't really rule there. That's a different dynasty that was there 1,000 years ago. The fact is that dynasties change, people change, but here's something that will change people. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would burden us, that He would burden me, not only to read about the gospel and not only to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, but be willing to tell my neighbor, my loved one, my family member, my children, those that are in my custody and care about the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners. This is what we need to have a heart for. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a man being called to preach, and I'm not necessarily talking about sending someone out to do mission work, but those things are involved. Having a heart for missions, having a debt to be missionary, is a debt that we all share as believers. And that's why the apostle says this in the text. Notice very carefully in the text. He said there, among whom, verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Christ. You're called for this purpose. And you have been called because someone went to you. And then he says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. And so we must feel this way ourselves. The gospel is the power through which deliverance comes. It had a power to change lives and influence people for the rest of their life. Whole families have been changed and curses have been broken in their families through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, if there is no gospel and there is no faith in that gospel, there is no deliverance. Oh, we must see this, beloved. We are by name, and I pray by practice. I know we practice it to some degree. By name and by practice, missionary Baptist. And the reason that we are missionary Baptist is because God sent His church on a mission. He first sent His Son on a mission, and He sends us on a mission as well. And so, let's look at that this morning. First of all, I want us to notice that we are indebted to have a mind for mission. I want us to think right when it comes to the gospel. As I said, when I talk about being missionary-minded and being missionary, I'm talking about carrying the gospel, telling the gospel, witnessing about what the Lord has done in your life through the gospel, baptizing people in relationship to the gospel, teaching them all things in relationship to the gospel. That's what the whole dynamics of this, it relates back to what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So we're indebted to have a mind for missions. We must see our indebtedness to be missionary-minded. To be missionary-minded is have a mind that agrees with the mind of God. A mind that agrees with the mind of God. Because, if you will, missions, that is the gospel, going with the gospel, carrying the gospel, telling the gospel, originated in the mind of God. It originated in the mind of God. God is the first and foremost missionary. Those who do not believe in missionaries and those who do not believe in the necessity of preaching the gospel and sending the gospel and telling the gospel, they do not agree with the mind of God. They are against the mind of God. Those who sit around and say, well, you know, God will save people in His own time, in His own way, I'll say amen. But He doesn't use any means for that. Well, they're against the mind of God. They're against the heart of God. They're against the way God thinks about missions. Let me show you in the book of Isaiah. We'll go back to the Old Testament. And in the book of the Old Testament, you find that there is a prophet. Do you know how prophets get called? Well, they get called by God. They don't call themselves. And they get called to do certain things for God. Do you know what they get called to do for God? They get called to speak for God. God is a ascending God. He's a calling God, an ascending God, and He does so for great, grand purposes. And so you have a book. And I dare say, beloved, a book that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah speaks about Jesus Christ in His glory and His coming kingdom. The book of Jesus Christ speaks about how that Jesus Christ will rule over the house of David. And the book of Isaiah speaks about the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter dedicated to the suffering servant. Here is, beloved, a book that's written by a man. It's written by also God. Those two things are involved. And it gives to us the heart and mind of God. And notice what happens in the life of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up upon the throne. Now, I'll tell you what, beloved, when you get a good glimpse of God on His throne, it'll do things for you. The problem is we oftentimes talk about God on His throne. I say we. We often talk about God on His throne, but we don't get a good glimpse of Him on His throne. Well, when this tragedy happened in Isaiah's life, when this king died, he got a good glimpse of God on His throne, and it did something to him. First of all, he says, I'm unclean. That's what happened to him. Then he says, not only am I unclean, but all these people around me are unclean. Our lips are unclean. Everything about us is unclean. And then God come along and He touched him. He took the coals off the altar and He touches his lips. You know, it's through the work of Christ and for what goes on the altar, which is Christ, typified in the Old Testament by that altar that they burnt sacrifices on. He took some coals off that altar and He touched his lips. You know, by doing that, he had sanctified lips. He was able to speak for God like he ought to be able to speak for God. And anyway, just drop down in the passage with me. Now, that's kind of an overview there. Verse 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with him from the tongs of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That when God takes away our sins and purges our iniquity and takes it away from us, and He says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Now notice who the initiator in sending is. Who is He going to send to the nation of Israel? Who's he going to send as his mouthpiece? You know, the Bible teaches us that God himself didn't talk to everybody. That's right. God didn't talk to everybody. God talked to his prophets. And they to everybody. This is how it worked. He chose a man. This case, Isaiah. And he has this question. He poses it to this man who's unclean, but now has got clean lips. This man who couldn't talk, but now can. This man that didn't have a right to speak, but now does. And he says, whom shall I send? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Isaiah began to know about the heart of God. God wanted somebody sent. God wanted somebody sent to an unclean people. Someone goes on down in the text and say, well, they're not going to listen to him, so what? A lot of people won't listen to you. But we have promises in the New Testament that some will listen to us. See, that's the difference. Isaiah is told later on, they're not going to listen to you. Jeremiah says, they're not going to listen to you, too. But yet God sent, did he not? It shows us the heart of God in sending. Sending. Hebrews chapter 1. God's been a sending God since he began this little place called the earth. And it fell. He's been a sending God. A calling God. And so in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God. How you like it starts out there? God. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke. He didn't speak to everybody like I'm speaking to you, but he spoke to those prophets like I'm speaking to you. They heard his voice. They wrote it down. God was in the Word. And they went out and spoke to others. They sent. He sent. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. What a wonderful passage that will be to magnify the Son. But I just want to show you in this little portion of Scripture that missions, the taking of the gospel, originates with God. God has a mind to send. God has a desire to send, and God sent. He sent Israel. Listen, long before there was a nation of Israel, God sent. God sent men to speak. God sent Noah. How did Noah get to where he did and say, well, there weren't very many people saved under Noah, so what? God accomplished what he purposed with that, and he did send. And his family was saved. The Bible says there were 8 souls saved. And they were saved. The Bible goes on to say over in Hebrews, by faith Noah built. He was warned of God and he built an ark. And then it says something else. To the saving of his house. So, Noah was sent. These prophets are sent. And then finally God has His greatest jewel. He takes His greatest jewel and His treasure, which is His Son. And He does something to Him. He sends Him. See, missions originates in the heart of God. Beloved, if we be like God, we must have a mind for indebtedness to God and thereby to this world. Now, I'm all for, we live in a democracy. Actually, it's a republic. It's not a pure democracy, thank God, because that's where the foxes say, hey, we want to have chicken for supper tonight, and there are more foxes than there are chickens. We don't want to live in a democracy. We're thankful to live in a republic. But having said that, and I'm thankful that I have a right to vote and I can speak out against people that I believe are against our principles that we have here in this country. And that's a wonderful thing too. But I'm telling you what, beloved, those things have their place and we should be involved as much as we can. But that's not what's going to change things. What changes, if there's any change to be made, what changes, what has lasting change is getting to the hearts of men and the hearts of women and the hearts of children. And what changes that? Is the gospel. God knows this. And God sent. God sent. And so if we have a mind that agrees with God, we must have a mind for missions. We must have the mind that Isaiah had that we read thereof. Here am I, send me. We must have the mind like the Apostle Paul did in the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 where he says, Lord, what would Thou havest me to do? What do You want me to do? He said, you just go over there and I'll be told you what to do. And he was told what to do. And you know what he was going to do? He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. His primary work, though he'd go to the Jews first, his primary work was going to be going to the nations of the world to take them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And even today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is brought to us via the Apostle Paul. You got the book of Romans, we just read out of it, right? You got Romans, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you got the rest of those books, all the way up there to the book of Hebrews, and all those were written by a man who was expressing in some fashion or form the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might know the wonderful story of how Jesus Christ saves wicked, vile, unclean, worthless sinners like ourselves. We need to have a mind for this. We need to have, as it says there in the book of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, a willing mind. A willing mind. Secondly, not only must we have a mind for missions, but we must have the right motive. We are indebted to have biblical motives for missions. We must see that the biblical motive for missions, beloved, is our love for God and our love for others. The glory of God, of course, is the supreme thing in missions. In the book of 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. God's glory at all times, under all circumstances, without getting into the context, it is just what I'm saying, is to glorify God. And that is the same with missions. Now, I know how churches operate, different kinds of churches, how this church operates and other churches. And when I use that, I use it in the loosest term I can use it in. Those that aren't true churches of Jesus Christ, and even those that may be true but have fallen into great error. Much of the motive in getting out the gospel is a numbers racket. Now, this church cannot be about a numbers racket. What Brother Cockle used to call nickels and noses. We cannot be about nickels and noses. It is wonderful to see a building full of people, but that's not our motive for missions. Our motive for missions is the glory of God. See, God glorifies Himself in saving people. God glorifies Himself in damning people as well. God will get all glory out of all things ultimately. But our motive for missions, and we keep this focused, it's a wonderful thing, and that is for God's glory. The second thing would be Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, again, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Or 2 Corinthians 5, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Notice, Christ's love for us constrains us. It constrains us to do something as God's people in relationship to the lost, that we shouldn't live for ourselves, but to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then He goes, let's just drop on down in the passage, verse 19. To wit, well, I guess I can't drop down all the way. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, men are at war with God. Your little children, your teenage children, your grown children, if they're lost, the reason they're lost is because they're at war with God. The reason people don't do what they ought to do in relationship to God is because they hate God. They hate God's rulership in their life. You know that. That's the way you were before the Lord saved you. And so we have a message of reconciliation. How can the war be stopped? Well, God can stop the war. He can send you to hell. He can stop the war that way. But here's another way, and it's the gospel of reconciliation, where God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Where God sent and God came, and God thereby in Christ Jesus broke down the barriers of war. He had a peace treaty. He said, "This is the way of peace. If you want to have peace with me, you have it through the Son." Then he talks about this in greater detail. He says, "To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation." Talking about missions now. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And so there is, God has reconciled men to Himself, and in particular, in the text, He's talking to the church at Corinth. He's getting to a deeper problem at the church at Corinth, where they were at war with each other, and thereby they were at war with God. Even saved people can still be at war with God. Some says, well, that only applies to the church at Corinth. Not so. The first thing that happens, beloved, is over back in Romans 5, where God makes peace for you, you wicked sinner, for Himself. Where He loved you before you loved Him. He makes that. And then that continues on. There's all kinds of things in believers' lives that need to be laid off, because as believers, we war against God too. See, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a continual struggle in the life of the child of God. Because there's not a person here, I dare say this morning, including your speaker, who is totally, completely, 100% surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord in every area of their life. So he says, be ye reconciled. That's why that passage is there that way. But now to the lost. There is provision for lost people in Jesus Christ. And if God is to be appeased, and the war is to be stopped, there's only one peace treaty that God will recognize. And that is what His Son did on the cross and signed it in His blood. It's the only thing that God recognizes. Everything else, you're at war with God. And, more importantly, God's at war with you. So here we have a love. Now let's get back to this love part. That's the love for us. His love that He shed abroad in our heart for me. I used to cuss Jesus Christ when I was a little boy. I've been saved a long time. But I remember getting in a fight one time with these boys down when I lived in Tampa. And we'd always meet out in this man's field. We played football in this man's field when he would let us. And then when he didn't let us, we just slip in there anyway. Because we were little thieves, you know, little thieves and robbers. And I cuss. Man, I could use some words now. I would cuss those boys out and they'd cuss me out. When we'd get in a fight and then we'd play and then we wouldn't cuss each other out for a while. You know, that's the way it worked. But all that is enmity against God. I'd take the Lord's name in vain. I've taken the Lord's name in vain. I'm ashamed to say I've taken the Lord's name in vain so many times as a young man. but that he would still, after taking his name in vain, to use it as a byword, for him to still love me and save me? See, beloved, this is the motive for mission, because there are people out there like you were. And you wouldn't be what you are today if someone, somewhere, didn't tell you with the word of reconciliation. We can't reconcile people. We understand that. But we got a word of reconciliation because we know someone who can reconcile. So, about my neighbors, they're stinking neighbors. Well, tell them about Jesus. Well, I can't do that because I don't live like Jesus. But you go ahead and do it anyway. And maybe that'll move you to live like Jesus more. You know what I'm talking about. The motive. And then, of course, another motive is obedience. What did Jesus say to His church there in Matthew 28? Verse 18 and 19. Go. Go ye therefore. He says it in Mark. Go, preach the gospel. Every creature. If love's not enough, and it should be, then obedience is brought into the picture. And you do it because you have to, whether you want to or not. Go. And then, beloved, there is the need of the lost. The lost need the gospel. They really do. They need the gospel. Romans, again, back in our text. I am a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also. In other words, I'm a debtor to take them the gospel and you the gospel. The lost and the saved. The lost, it is the motive, our motive should be the lost themselves. You know, we haven't done it in a while, shame. But we do street preaching some. Go down to the park and preach. It's all under construction right now, we can't get in, but we go down there and preach. You know, I have heard people say, well, we go down there and preach, but nobody ever comes to church. That's not why we do it. Now, we'd like that to be an outcome, but that's not the motive. That's not the motive. The motive is the glory of God, the love of Christ, our obedience to Him, and their lost souls. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear? They shall not hear without a preacher. We have the word of reconciliation that they need to hear. And then the spiritual growth of the saved. That's a motive. There in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it doesn't just have the gospel. It has the gospel. Baptize those that believe the gospel and then teach them all things. And so we learn of the depth of Christ's love for us as we preach from time to time about the great lengths, like we did last Sunday, on what He did to pay for you. There are other things I have this morning. I'm going to go over them briefly and then I'm going to quit. We are indebted to to be involved in the motions of missions. And then the message of missions. I want to close with the message of missions. We touched upon it here. And you know what it is, those that are saved. The message is Christ. Jesus Christ. I know it sounds so redundant. But it's nevertheless true. It is Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. As a church body, and for those that are here that are lost, why we do what we do is because we have a message. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," way back there in Genesis 1, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You have a treasure, beloved. You've been given a treasure, a rare, valuable treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And men are blinded by their sin and they're blinded by Satan. And when you take them the message of the gospel, God just might be pleased to change them, to open their heart like He did yours, to show them their sin like He showed you your sin, to grant to them repentance and faith like He did to you. But our message centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you here I have preached to before, and we have tried to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. See, you don't have to accomplish anything. If you're here and you're lost this morning, you need the Savior that we have. He doesn't want any of your works. He doesn't want any of your righteousness because you're filthy rags. He has a righteousness that He's already accepted in the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that we have. May we be faithful as members of this body and as Christians in general to take the message. You mothers who have lost children, wives who have lost husbands, husbands who have lost wives, live the life and tell the life of Jesus Christ. And may God be pleased to be glorified, and may be pleased to save the lost that we come in contact with. Thank you for your attention to God's Word this morning.